I wonder if you can guess what a dedicated Leicester fan might want to talk to you about today. In a year, in 50 years, the joy of the impossible, for them a dream come true. Good news beyond their wildest dreams. The newspaper were full of facts, such as that it was more likely to have found Elvis Presley alive, for Simon Cowell to become Prime Minister, for Donald Trump to become... Oh no, frighteningly that may still happen. As an aside, I was thinking the other day, that would surely be the beginning of the end, as the Bible tells us the Trump will sound. And he certainly does. Anyway, you get my drift on the Leicester fans' excitement. They want the world to know about their faith and the team and the good news of what they've done. And yet, in reality, they've really not done anything. They've certainly not kicked a ball or made it happen. But I've loved watching that happen over these last few weeks and months. But I'm thankful this morning that we have good news that is far, far better. And we're going to think this morning about the gospel, the good news of salvation. I was reading yesterday a review of a new book about Eric Liddell, and this is what the reviewer said. In yesterday's paper, he says, "So while some TV football commentators lost their heads and hailed this week's remarkable triumph as the greatest story ever told, Eric Liddell knew there was a better one." That was really good to read. This morning we continue in our series on living, as Graham reminded us, living with a gospel focus. And we left just a couple of weeks ago in Acts chapter 2 at the scene of the miraculous healing of the lame man at the temple. And everyone was amazed at what had happened. He had gone walking and leaping and praising God with Peter and John into the temple to give thanks to God for what he had done for him in the name of Jesus. And word of this miracle had rapidly spread. All the people who had passed by this man on the way to the temple must have done a double take and then gossiped this good news. Come and see what has happened. And we rejoin the story shortly after with these crowds rushing to see and to hear for themselves what's gone on. They find the man holding tightly to Peter and John. The man who was healed held on to Peter and John. All the people who were surprised gathered together around them in a place called Solomon's Porch. Now, perhaps the whole thing has just been too much for this man, overwhelming, from being ignored to being the focus of attention. And that must have been something of a struggle for him. Or maybe he was just thankful to these men who have brought the power of God for healing to him, the power of Jesus. He is grateful to them, and there's nothing wrong with that, because God is honored and blessed through it all. And likewise, we should encourage each other and be thankful for the gifts that people use for him. And one example, just one of many examples in the church, is the worship team. We are blessed with so many talented singers, worship leaders, musicians with a heart to worship. And Andy and the team are not performing up here this morning. They know it's not about them, but it's good for us from time to time just to express our gratitude to them for leading us and thank God for them. So I'd like us just to show our appreciation to our worship team this morning. Thank you, guys. Verse 12 is great in the New Living Translation. It says this: Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. He was on it. He knew this was a unique, God-given opportunity to share the gospel. But what about you? Do you see opportunities to witness? Can you look back on a week where you've shared something of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus? Or maybe as you look back, you've realized what you've missed, the opportunity that you might have had. Or maybe you can't even remember the last time that you witnessed for him. Be prepared. This is why we need to be in the Word of God, so that we can then share the word of God. If you've dropped out of the weekly readings, I'd encourage you this morning just to get back in the saddle. They're at the bottom of your sheet. Don't start reading them now, maybe later on today. But just to start again from today to be in the word of God. Being Spirit-led for us as a church is something that is vital and allows us to live with God's perspective, to know his leading and empowering. And he wants to use us for his glory. Clearly, this crowd believed it was Peter and John who were responsible for this amazing healing. And so Peter says, "Men of Israel, why are you surprised by this?" Peter knew what God could do. He was probably the least surprised person there. And we had a great crowd for prayer on Tuesday night. We spilled out into the foyer as well, which was so good. And so many prayers were brought to God on others' behalf. And I hope and pray that if they result in healing, that we would not be surprised that God was able to do it, because he is the same God today and is more than able. Peter goes on to say, "Why do you look at us as if we had made this man walk by our own power or holy lives? For it is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of all our ancestors who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this." And when you watch many of the TV evangelists, it seems to be more or all about them, advancing their own ministry, their own wealth, their own power. And we watched two videos over the last couple of weeks, and they were a reminder of Billy Graham and his tremendous witness, his simple lifestyle, his passion and devotion to the gospel. And what a role model he is. If anyone ever lived with a gospel focus, it's Billy Graham. It was rare for him to miss opportunities. I remember hearing him once and how he talked about being at the hairdresser's that day. A perfect opportunity that he had to witness to that woman who then came along in the evening and came to faith. But despite these vast crowds and the famous people that he's met, he's always quick to acknowledge none of what he did was about him. When you listen to his preaching, you could say it was nothing special. It's simple, it's clear, but it's used by God and his Spirit in ways that this world has never seen. His authority in preaching comes from the word of God. His power from God's Spirit. Just as it does for us when we witness to others. Billy Graham knows at the end of the day it's not about him, and his humility is truly Christ-like. And so when we live with a gospel focus, we will be humble about it. What is central to Peter's message is the whole sermon from Peter. What is central, it's quite clear. It's Jesus. All these references to Jesus in this short sermon. Because the gospel is about a person. It's not religion. It's not good works. He explains to the listeners how they and their leaders were responsible for Jesus' trial and death, and how faith in this risen Christ has brought healing to the lame man standing in front of them. That was the explanation for it. But he's very direct. He's uncompromising in the message that he brings. He's bold and courageous. He accuses them of murdering Jesus, knowing full well that it could result in his own death from the same people. But in verse 17, he addresses them as fellow Israelites. Having first accused them of this, he goes on to acknowledge that they had acted in ignorance, as had their leaders, because they didn't really know who Jesus was. Peter was not sitting in judgment on them. His heart was for them, knowing that they had done wrong, that they would turn from their sin and turn to Christ. And verse 19 is key. It was key then and it's key now. Now turn from your sins and turn to God so you can be cleansed of your sin. That message has not changed. Because your sin caused Jesus to die on the cross. He took your sin, your punishment, as we've just sung together. He died that you could live. Your acknowledgement of your sinfulness and your need, and by confession, repentance, and faith in Christ are the keys to forgiveness and hope and eternal life. Peter talks about Jesus, the suffering servant, the one who steps down into our world of brokenness and violence and pain and hurt and loss. And what an unusual message. There's no other religion has a story like this. Who wants to be a servant, to take that lowly place? Most people would prefer to have a servant. Jesus leaves the glory of heaven to come, to seek, to save, and to serve the lost, to serve his enemies. And it's a unique view of God that cannot be found in any other religion. Jesus is the holy and righteous one, the only holy and righteous one. We are unrighteous. We are not holy. He is the only pure and perfect one that can bring us to God. And that's good news, because you don't have to be holy. You don't have to be righteous to be acceptable to God, because Jesus is. And through faith in him, we are made acceptable to God. Jesus is the author of life, the creator, the one who gave life, who comes to give life, and yet we put him to death. And we are all dying. But without Christ, we will never know eternal life. The Bible tells us that we are dead in our sins, but Jesus' death brings us resurrection, hope, and new life. And that new life begins in us the moment we put our trust in him. Jesus is the object of our faith. Who or what we trust in is what matters. I wonder if you put your trust in your good deeds, in your own abilities. It's not going to last. It's not the answer. And when I understand who Jesus is, it changes who I am and it changes what I do. Jesus came as fulfillment of prophecy. The Old Testament points towards him, predicting so much about his coming and what he'll do, that he'll be born of a woman, a virgin, in Bethlehem. And so it goes on right through, prophesying his whole life. Jesus is the Christ, the awaited Messiah from Old Testament times. People are still looking for someone who can save them, someone to make the world better, to make the world right. For many, their hopes are in politicians to do that. I decline to comment except to say that people place their hopes in others, but at the end of the day, that is not the answer. And you can guess who the only one who's worth trusting in is. The listening crowd have missed the one who came, the one they were waiting for. But now there's an opportunity to follow the risen Christ. I was interested to read that the story of Superman was written by a bunch of Jewish guys who got together and thought, I wonder what a coming Messiah might look like. Yeah, it would be a man from above, an only begotten son sent by his father to save the world. That he'd be miraculously born, that he'd have supernatural powers growing up, that he'd begin his work in his 30s. He'd give his life to bring peace and hope and defeat evil. Sounds more than a little like Jesus. And yet, they've missed him too. Because deep down as human beings, we want someone to make things better, someone to save us. It talks about Moses, Jesus being a prophet. Like Moses, a prophet, someone who brings the message, the truth of God to this world. We need to listen to the words of Jesus, who tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus is the offspring of Abraham, God who promised a nation to that old man, and that through him, through his faith in God, from that nation would come the one through whom all the nations would be blessed, Jesus the Messiah. And this is the gospel. But it's also only one part of the gospel. Tim Keller gives a helpful explanation. It's quite a long quote, but it's well worth just briefly looking at. He says this: the gospel belief is the news that Jesus Christ died and rose for our salvation in history. And that's the foundation. The second stresses the personal individual impact of the gospel. The third stresses the social impact of the gospel. And he goes on to say, if, for example, you stress the social perspective to the exclusion of others, you might call loudly for social justice, but your ministry will not convert people and give them the changed lives they need to persevere in humbly serving the needs of the poor. If you stress the doctrinal perspective to the exclusion of the experiential and social, you might have a ministry that's doctrinally accurate, but it will not produce changed lives. So why should anyone believe your doctrine? If you overstress the personal perspective, you might psychologize the gospel so that it's presented as strictly a way for an individual to overcome his or her guilt and unhappiness. But it will not get the person out of him or herself, which is what you need most to be happy. All three perspectives are necessary. The gospel is a dynamic for all heart change, life change, and social change. Change won't happen through trying harder, but only through encountering with the radical grace of God. I think probably growing up, I had a very limited view of what the gospel was. The gospel is good news. It's good news of salvation and good news for life and eternity. And when I was being brought up, it seemed to be all about coming to that point of faith, making that decision to follow Christ. And the Bible says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, you will be saved. And that's true. We do need to confess and repent, but it has to go beyond that. We are saved through faith in Christ. We are being saved day by day, and one day we will be saved. The gospel at work in us changes us to be more like Christ, and one day we will be saved from judgment and eternal separation from God. So to know Jesus as our personal Savior is vital. After all, he is the one who saves us. But we also need to know him and acknowledge him as Lord. When we come to faith, we are choosing to make him Lord of our lives, to put him first, not to love anything else above him. But the gospel is also something to be lived out, not just in our private lives, but also lived out in the world, that we live for God and his kingdom and want to see God's kingdom come and will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, as Jesus taught us. To see God's kingdom established in this world as we seek to live out God's principles. Because the gospel is also about feeding the hungry, caring for the sick, loving one another. It's about faith in action. And my mentor is probably the most driven man that I've ever met. But he's driven by his love for God and for the gospel. And he started a charity in his retirement called Shared Hope. And he supports projects now all over the world to help people in poverty to provide for themselves and for their families. Being around gospel-focused people is a good thing. They have a love for God and a care for others that's contagious. And Sam and Mary are two of those people, two people who live with a gospel focus. It's great. It's a treat for us to have them for three Sundays in a row. That's almost unheard of. And they're a great joy to us as a church. And they're fearless when it comes to faith. And I'm going to ask them just to come to share a little bit about a mission environment that they were involved in recently that I'm sure not many of us would rush to be a part of. So please give them a nice welcome as they come up.
Okay.
You can come over beside me. Yeah, pick it up. Mary represents for Sam. So may you just tell us where you went on this mission trip.
Well, it was a mission trip that we welcomed in our home in Douai, because God has provided us with a really big apartment, and so this is one way of using it for him. And it was a Bible school from Germany, and also several participants from all over France came to spend a week reaching out with the gospel to the jungle in Cali. You've maybe heard a bit about it already.
Just tell us what that's like.
Well, it's, in practical terms, it's, you know, lots and lots of refugees who have come from really all over the world, Afghanistan and Africa and Iran, and it just, you know, all over the place, and they don't want to be there in Cali, they want to get to Britain, so they're all waiting there in this ramshackle camp, and it's dirty and it's squalid and it's poor and it's really a horrible place to be, actually.
Okay.
And I think 5,000 people, 4,000 people approximately at the moment living there.
That's not a popular place at the moment in France, is it?
No, it's really difficult. You know, it's a sort of a problem that humanly there is no solution for, and these people are, you know, desperate and lost everything, and you know, they're not wanted where they are. The people in Cali are really struggling with the situation, and they can't deal with it anymore. The police as well. It's really, desperate in human terms.
What kind of infrastructure is there in the camp? What kind of things that would be unusual for us to imagine that are already established?
Well, basically, it's like a giant shanty town with tents and little wooden huts, and everyone's all crammed in together. And yeah, it's really, you know, just dirty. I mean, it's muddy when it's wet, and people are living in wee tents. There's not great washing facilities. There's quite often fires because they've just got wee gas stoves in their shelters, and yeah, there's not a great deal of infrastructure. There's quite a lot of people, often Christian organisations, but you know, some just humanists, people going in to try and help, to try and run schools and things. But you know, it's a very difficult situation, and you know, it keeps changing because. Well, I think one of the big changes, before it used to be quite easy for the people to get into trucks and lorries and cross over to Britain, but now they've put up huge fences with barbed wire and things, and it's like a kind of war zone, and you know, police vans all along the roads to try and drive back the people when they, because you know, there were dangerous situations. They were throwing things into the road to create traffic jams so they could all climb into lorries and things. There you go. You know, it's very sort of tense and difficult, and yeah.
Sam was sharing with me about, you know, there's food places, restaurants, there's churches, yeah, and bars, and within those tents, but at highly inflated prices too.
Yes, this is right. But it's true. You know, it has become like a kind of town, and quite a weird one, because there are really places, people from so many different cultures and so many different places. But yeah, I mean, people have been stuck there for months and months, lots of them. So, you know, things start to develop the kind of despair of getting out of there, and they don't want to stay in France. They don't want to. They can't manage to go elsewhere, so they kind of just cope with living there in the jungle.
So going into that environment, I can't really get my head around where you would even start. So what did that look like for you?
Well, to be honest, I didn't spend much time in the jungle because I was cooking for 35 people each day. But I did get to go on the first day. And basically, the people are just really touched, you know, that people are coming to spend time with them, to get to know them. They've got extraordinary stories. We met a guy from Iran who he'd done a few, because in Iran, you're not allowed to even be interested in Christianity if you are from Muslim origin. And he'd just done some Bible studies, and you know, a third or fourth time that he was going to a Bible study, he arrives late, he was half an hour late, and he drew up in front of the house where the Bible study was, and he saw the police driving up in front as well, so he quickly turned around and He didn't dare go back to his home, so he stayed with a friend, and he called his mum the next morning, and his mum was like, what's going on? The police have been looking for you everywhere. What have you done? And so he left the country, and now he's been in Calais for 6 months. So there you go. You know, people are touched that you're spending time with them, that you're wanting to hear their stories. And we also actually had the privilege of working with Audio-V, which is the French branch of, I don't know if anybody knows, Gospel Recordings Network. And they basically, their vision is to provide gospel explanations and Bible audio material in every dialect, so that everyone can hear the gospel in their heart language. So they've got like, you know, 6,000 dialects, more than 6,000 dialects with gospel material. And there, Audio-V had provided us with the principal languages that are found in the in this particular camp. And so we had, you know, things that you can, like Bluetooth messages to their telephones, or mini projectors that you could show the Jesus film in their language. And there were quite a few who were willing to do that in their wee tents or shelters. So, you know, there were just amazing opportunities to speak with people, a lot of whom are from places, you know, countries that are impossible to reach, impossible to send missionaries to because it's too dangerous or volatile or difficult. And they're all kind of on our doorstep. It's just sort of an hour and a quarter away from where we were.
Wow. And just share a little bit about a vision that you had in terms of that.
Yeah, so we were quite struck, obviously, as you are, by, you know, the poverty and the squalor and just the misery of the situation. These people are despised and rejected and have no earthly hope.
Sounds like someone that we know who didn't have a home and despised, rejected. And
yes, it is. And I think, you know, it's a situation that can kind of overwhelm you. But quite early on in the camp, we had a time of prayer together, praying for the jungle, and I had a sort of vision. It's not something I do have regularly, but there you go. God gave me this vision of Jesus as king and reigning over, you know, reigning on a throne in the middle of this camp. And, you know, you sort of think, who'd want a kingdom like that? You know, it's dirty and squalid and horrible in the world's eyes. But actually, you know, Jesus, he doesn't see just the dirt and the poverty and the squalor. He sees the hearts of people, you know, a lot of whom are really broken and lost everything, and you know, willing to cry out to God for help. And I think I was just really encouraged. The gospel is a person, it's Jesus. And the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus is crucified for us, that he has risen, but also that he's lifted up. God has lifted him up to the highest place, and he's reigning already. He is king already now. And I think, you know, that was just such a great encouragement for this week in a humanly hopeless situation. The fact that Jesus is king and he's reigning already, it's real hope for every single person in any situation, no matter how hopeless it may seem. And I just wanted to finish, unless you had other questions. finished by reading a Psalm, Psalm 47, which is full of encouragement. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted.
Amen. Thank you, Mary. Sam was saying that they'd got a group of the refugees together to meet us for a service, and word got out locally, and a mob came to attack these refugees, and Sam and the others with him had to stand and create a barrier to protect the refugees in the building until the police came. So really dangerous situations, a boldness and courage that I'm sure puts a lot of us to shame, but hopefully will encourage and inspire us to reach out with the good news too. Gospel requires boldness because it is offensive. People don't like to be told that they're sinners who need to confess and repent of their sin, that they can't do it on their own terms because that's how we like to do things. The centrality of Peter's message, the heart of the gospel, is Jesus. And like those Leicester fans that we started at the beginning thinking about, I've got great news, but do you know what? I didn't do anything to make that happen or to deserve it. It's only by faith, the Bible tells us, so that no one can boast. It's all about him, and that's who I want to point you to this morning. And the greatest desire of my heart is that you know him, if you don't know him already, that you follow him, but I can't make it happen. I wish I could, but he can. And if you hear God speaking to you this morning, I would encourage you not to ignore that, but to respond to his love and his sacrifice and give your life to him. What would stop you from doing that? When I was through in the West, there was lots of people that say, oh, I'd like to be a Christian, but I'd have to give up so much in my life. All the good things that I like would have to go. And then what would I do? Their minds were blinded. And maybe you like that, but Jesus says he came to give life and life in all its fullness. And anything that you have to give up will be filled by much better things, by good things that you could never have dreamed of. And as Peter demonstrates here, it's not enough to have a private faith. We have to speak up. We have to stand up for the gospel, and that will make us unpopular at times. It's not that we are to be harsh or offensive, but we're not being loving if we keep the gospel message to ourselves. In a society that panders to free speech, there seems to be less and less free speech for Christians and for the Christian message. Our best is never going to be good enough. God, by his Holy Spirit, gives his followers what they need to say and then takes his word and power to convict and transform people who are dead in their sins to being alive in Christ. What can we learn from this passage today? If you are a Christian, then we thought that it's about a person, the person of Jesus. Also, it's about a plan. God's plan of salvation from the very beginning, as we've looked already, going through the whole of the Old Testament from Abraham and Moses and Samuel, pointing ahead to this Messiah who would come, and that we can live in the reality of that today. And the gospel message is provocative. It's not a message that appeals to people. And Sam was also sharing that one guy in the camp, who was a Muslim who became a Christian, was killed in the camp and buried there. And it's all covered up. The Bible itself talks about the offense of the cross. And today, more than ever, Christians are being put to death for preaching this message, this gospel, this good news. The gospel is about power. Just think, maybe only weeks before Peter is denying Jesus, he's running away. And here he is standing fearlessly and boldly preaching an uncompromising message to a huge crowd of people to share the gospel with boldness. If you're a Christian, we need a public faith. I visited my dad on Friday with my daughter, and there we met a dear old friend of his, who he's known all through his life, and she had been a child in a Nazi concentration camp, and after the war was brought over to Britain. And on the back of that, my daughter was telling me the story of a quiet man who kept a huge secret for over 50 years, of how he had helped nearly 700 Jewish children escape to Britain. And as he was honoured as an old man when it was revealed what he had done, he was on That's Life. And we're just going to watch a short clip. Incredibly powerful clip. And as I was preparing, I was kind of struggling this week just to get to the heart of what this message is about. And I think that can really help us to realise that one day we look for God's approval to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, as we in heaven can meet people that we've been a part of as we pray and as we reach out with the gospel, with the good news, to see people saved for all eternity. He's a wonderful man and died not that long ago at the age of 106. An amazing life. And so we need that public faith. We also need to be prepared. We need to continue in the Word of God or get back into the Word of God so that we can be ready to share the Word of God. And we need the Holy Spirit's power. None of us can live with a gospel focus on our own. We need to rely on God's power to help us. And that's what he wants to do for us. That's what his Holy Spirit wants to do. He doesn't want to be unemployed. He wants to be active in our lives so that in all we do that we are led by him and live for him. And if you don't know Christ this morning, you need to respond, because there's no in-between for God. You either have faith or you don't have faith. What's your faith in this morning? I hope that you'll respond in faith to what Jesus has done for you. Know that new life of Christ today and through your life into eternity. I want to pray, and then I think we've got another song or more. And at the end, the prayer team will be here at the front. Please make use of the prayer team. They want to be active. Lots of us need prayer. We all need prayer. And they'd be happy if they have to stay there longer this morning just to pray briefly with you, pray a blessing on you, pray for help for you, pray for boldness, whatever it would be. Please respond as you hear God speaking to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this good news. We thank you that it transforms life still today. We thank you for many here this morning who know the reality of that point of coming to know you. And yet, Lord, help us to live the gospel out in our daily lives. Help us to be bold, to go public, to share the good news. Help us to look to you, to rely on your power. Help us to be humble as we do that. Give us that view that you have, your love for the lost world. And may we hear those words at the end of our lives. Well done, good and faithful servant.